Good morning, Chriswell. How are you? Everybody's kind of subdued. I can tell that, you know, with the weather and, of course, the studies and this time in the semester, you have a tendency to get worn down, but this is a place for you to come get refreshed. So I hope you'll do that today through worship and also through hearing God's word. So, by way of announcement, let me give you three basics of library research. We talked about this last week. It's on Tuesday, October 2nd. Take 30 minutes of your time, go over either at 12:30 or at 6:30, have some cookies, and get some info on how to best utilize the library resources, databases we have access to, the books, all that good stuff. So if you're unfamiliar and you've got papers coming, this would be a great time for you to go and familiarize yourself with the library. That's the first thing. The second thing is Pizza with the Prez, and this is for first and second semester Chriswell students. So if you're in here, and this is your first or second semester at Chriswell, raise your hand. I want to see how many of you. Yeah, plenty of you. Good. Awesome. So that's going to be October 4th at noon. It's an opportunity for you to spend some time with Dr. Creamer, get to know him a little better. E207, the homiletics lab, upstairs on the second floor. And so you need to sign up with Michael McGee. That way they know how many are coming, and they can have enough pizza and all those things for you guys. So that's a great time. Participate in that. And the third thing is, October 12th is Chriswell Cinema, and we're going to watch Remember the Titans. You like that movie? Yeah, that's a good movie. This activity is from 6:30 to 9. That's a Friday. This is a family event, so bring your wife or husband, boyfriend, girlfriend, bring your family with you. Have a good time. Sign up today back in the back. Once again, we need a good head count on this so we can be prepared, because we're going to have hot dogs, popcorn, candy, and it's a really fun event. We kind of project the movie up on the wall. We've got a sound system, and so it's going to be in the courtyard, weather permitting, but the backup plan, if the weather doesn't permit, is to move down here, but hopefully we'll be up there and we'll be outside, and it'll be a great event. So mark that date down, October 12th. That's all the announcements. Let's welcome Dr. Creamer to introduce our chapel speaker.
And by the way, for those of you who know Jeff Campbell, is he looking good or what? I mean, doing something right. Yeah, so really impressive. We are blessed to hear from one of our own today. Grateful to introduce to you our speaker, Reverend Shannon Thomas, who serves for us as an adjunct professor of psychology and counseling. If you have his classes, I know you'll be glad to hear him preaching today. He received his BS in business at Texas A&M Commerce, right? And then two degrees from here as well, a Master of Arts in Christian Leadership and in Counseling with Licensure. So we're privileged to have him teaching for us, but also preaching today. He's the founder and senior pastor at Rockwall Friendship Baptist Church, which is a church plant from one of our trustees' churches, Terry Turner's church, from 15 years ago. So been out there, planted a church. If you plant a church and you're there 15 years later, God did something right in that ministry. So I'm grateful for the work you've done there. And I have not had the privilege of coming out to that church and hearing you preach, but I've had friends who went there and said it was one of the best sermons that they had ever heard. So I look forward to hearing you preach, and I want to put some pressure on and say, this had better be pretty good. I'm just saying, because they say you can do it. So, and you'll notice when he comes up to preach that I loaned him my shoes for the day. You're looking pretty fine today, so really nice to have you. Y'all join me in thanking Shan Thomas for coming to speak with us today. Amen. And I want to pray with you before we sing together. Father, we pray that you would bless this chapel service. We're grateful to be able to serve you, grateful to be here for refreshing and challenging, and pray that we would leave with our hearts committed to you and obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It is my distinct privilege and honor to be here with you this morning and to share a word with you. I am so excited about this opportunity. I must first warn you that I tend to get a little bit excited, just a little bit, when it comes to preaching God's word, when it comes to the opportunity to be able to look at the beauty of Scripture and to know that it is the inspired word of God, that the Spirit of God inspire dysfunctional, broken people like me and you to be able to see the revealed nature and character of God. So I get just a little bit excited. That's my forewarning. So you've got two choices. You can either say amen, and I can preach and be done, or I can preach until I pass out, whichever comes first. I'll kind of let you decide on which of those you would choose. For those of you, that's what I'm talking about right there. For those of you who have me in class, I'm watching you. Don't forget, I have to grade your papers and your tests. So if you're not tracking with me, you may have a little bit of difficulty crossing the finish line this semester. No, I'm kidding. I won't hold that against you at all. And in the spirit of saying what most Baptist preachers say whenever they have the opportunity to preach, I don't plan to be before you long. I plan to make this short and brief and straight to the point. But I would invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And if you make it to the concordance, you've turned too far. But in 2 Peter, Peter's second letter to the church, in the first chapter, verses 3 through 11, it reads, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Would you pray with me for a moment? Our God and our Father, we are so incredibly grateful for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to study your word. And Father, we don't take for granted this opportunity to invite and encourage you by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to write upon the tablets of our hearts that when we complete this morning's task, when this is done, that when we leave this place, we shall never be the same. We shall ever be changed by your revealed nature, character, and your words. It is in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. And so here in the second letter that Peter writes, Peter is writing in a situation that is very challenging for him. What we learn and what we understand is that Nero has started his persecution of the church. And as we know the story, we understand that he impaled Christians and lit them upon fire, that he was doing everything possible to stamp out the way, to stamp out those who were followers of Christ. And so here it is. It's interesting that in this particular situation, Peter is writing to encourage a church, to encourage a group of people, to encourage those who look out upon the landscape and see the difficulty and the persecution, to encourage them in their circumstances, to remind them of in whom they have placed their faith and in whom they have placed their trust. And I don't know about you, but this life can sometimes have difficulties and circumstances and challenges that make it very hard for us to look out on the horizon and catch glimpses of God when we hear nothing but bad news and nothing but experiencing difficult situations. But I want us to be reminded that our God is always at work, and our God is still in control, and our God still has power, and our God still loves us. See, y'all not catching on this morning. Amen.
Just at those words alone, we should have turned over all the furniture in this place and celebrated to know that God is still in control. Isn't that a powerful message alone? Peter is saying this. Peter is reminding them to confirm what it is that they believe. And for a moment here, if we could look at these things together, I want to look at how we grow our faith. And Peter encourages us in how we grow our faith. And verses, the first few verses, verses 3 and 4 in particular, or 1 through 4 rather, we're going to see God's provision for our growth. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, His divine power has granted — that word granted means to give — has granted to us all things, not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. It pertains. He has given and provided for us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. If we notice just these first few verses, what we're going to find is that it is not about what we do, but it is about what God Himself has done and provided for us so that we can live this life. So He says His divine power. Notice it's divine. Notice that it is unique. Notice that it is a power that is supernatural. Notice that it is a power beyond the Roman emperor who is persecuting those who believe. Peter is reminding them that you have the divine power of God at work and on your side, working for your good, no matter what the situation and circumstance may be. So he says divine power has gifted His divine power, not that you work for, not that you can earn, not that you can bargain for, not that you can negotiate, not that you can try to get Him to give you, but rather it is granted and gifted to us for all things. If God's power is insufficient for all things in this life, then that means that whatever is greater than God's power is greater than the God that we serve. And there is absolutely nothing in all of creation, throughout all of the galaxies, that is more powerful than our God. Nothing, absolutely nothing. He says He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice the scripture says that He has granted to us or gifted to us things that pertain to life and godliness. He does not say anywhere that God gives us everything that we want. It does not say that God will magically, or us going to Him as if He's an ATM, or going to Him as if He's some kind of slot machine, or going to Him as if He's some kind of magical genie, that He will give us everything we want. You know, I have to kind of say that every now and then, Dr. Kramer, because it seems to me that in Christianity sometimes we've got this idea of this thing called name it and claim it, where we're going to name things and then begin to claim that God is going to give us things. I want to be sure that we understand that you can name and claim a whole lot of things, but God is under no obligation to give you anything that is outside of His character and nature for you to be able to live a life of godliness. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that you can pray for the 6 numbers and the Powerball all you want, but chances are you're not going to get it. But when you pray and you ask God for strength and divine leading and guidance, those are the things that God responds to. Those are the things that God gives us, because God has provided through His divine power everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, let me make sure you understand what the word godliness means. That word godliness means there, it means a devotion producing an awareness of God in every aspect of our lives. In other words, we're not just Christians on Sunday and then go MIA on Monday. It means that in every aspect of our lives, God is at work and has provided for us every single thing that we need. He provides for us in the classroom when we're in Dr. Metz's class and we know that it's difficult. He provides for us in Dr. Kramer's class when he's teaching us about philosophy and we're just trying to get on the same page as He is, but He provides everything that we stand in need of. There is nothing that we need that God's divine power has not already provided. Now, see, that was your second opportunity to tear up all this furniture in this room. To know that you have an audience, a personal audience with the Creator of the universe. You can't even get a personal audience with your congressperson without going through layer upon layer upon layer. But at any given moment, at any given situation, you can access the divine power and relationship that we have through Christ Jesus. Peter is encouraging them to be reminded that he has given us everything that we need, that through the provision of God, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Not called us because of our excellence, but he has called us. Now, the last time I checked, when you get a call, it's an invitation, right? So when you get this idea, when we see this idea of called in the scripture, it means that we have been invited. We have this standing open invitation to enter into a personal and intimate relationship with God. It is not only entering into a personal relationship with God, but it is to remain in a personal and intimate relationship with God. Peter reminds them here that the provision for our growth has already been provided by God. Therefore, everything that we need, we are now fully equipped by the provision of God to grow in the ways that God desires and has charged us to grow. He then says in verse 4, by which he has granted. This is the second time that we see the word granted. The first is that he has granted us all things, or gifted us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then in the second, notice he says, by which he has gifted to us his precious and great promises. That word precious means invaluable. It means that he has given and gifted to us great promises because we have a great God. A great God in whom all he does is well. The scripture records that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think. And here in this difficult situation, and here in this persecution that the church is dealing with, in this situation where Nero has set in his heart and his mind to destroy the way, Peter declares that our God has granted to us, gifted us with great promises that can endure the greatest trials and challenges of this life. There is no circumstance in life that God's promises are not able to withstand and to endure. Now, see, I'm keep giving y'all chances to. I keep giving them to you. So he says that we have been granted with this opportunity. We have been granted with these promises. He says, so that through them you may become partakers. That idea of partakers means partners. Listen, we have the opportunity to become partners of the divine nature of God. We've probably heard it said before that our being saved is so that we are conformed into the likeness. As part of the sanctification process, we are conformed to the likeness of Christ. That we take on, that we become partners in this divine nature, not because of our work, not because of our efforts, but because of the provisions that God himself has put into place by giving us the indwelling of his spirit. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. By him giving us exactly what we need and his spirit working within us to conform us to the likeness of his son. And so he says that we may become partners of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. And so Peter reminds us, we see here that he reminds us and tells us that we have escaped, not by our own efforts, not by our own work, but by placing our confidence in Christ Jesus. We have been saved. We have received salvation. That word salvation means to be rescued. And if you have to be rescued, that means that you are in some form of bondage that is greater than your ability to wiggle out of, greater than your ability to escape under your own power. And so by the divine power of God, he has rescued you, not because of how pretty you are, how attractive you are, how smart you are, not because of your gender or your ethnicity or your heritage, but he himself has chosen and called you, and he himself has saved you and rescued. See, that was your fifth chance. To know that you have been rescued, now you ought to smile knowing that you have been rescued, that you have been saved, that the God of heaven has chose you and called out to you and extended to you a personal invitation to walk into eternity with him and spend eternity with him and be able to joyously engage with him, just as the angels do in Isaiah when they cry out, "Holy, a holy God Almighty," to know that that opportunity exists for us because we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sin, because of sinful desire. Now, when we look at verses 5 through 7, we can see the progression of our faith. Verses 1 through 4, we see the provision for our growth. And then in verses 5 through 7, we can see the progression for our growth. Notice what it said. It says, "For this very reason." For this very reason. What is the reason? The reason is because we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world. For this reason, notice what he says, make every effort to supplement. That word there, supplement, can also mean to support. Make every effort to supplement or support your faith with virtue. And the idea of the word there for virtue actually means excellence of character. And so what we see in the preceding verses just after this is we see a stair step, a chain link, if you will, that begins with faith. And out of that faith, we begin to grow in these particular attributes and qualities. And so here what we'll notice is that he calls upon us to grow from our faith into an excellence of character, which basically teaches us and shows us that our faith should not just be talk. Am I the only one that notices that there are times when people claim to be Christians, but we don't see the excellence in their character. We don't see the excellence in their speech. We don't see the excellence in what they say. And it could just be me, but I think it's time out for folk labeling themselves as Christians who are not prepared to completely surrender and submit themselves, because what the Christian church does not need is another faker, doesn't need another shaker, doesn't need another person who's claiming to be something that we are not willing to surrender and submit to. I might get in trouble. I might not be asked to do this anymore, but I'm just going to go ahead and go for broke. If I'm going to be up here, I might as well do it. But we don't need any more of that. We need the genuine nature and character and the excellence that God has called us to come through, to come shining through, and not just be people of faith that say we're about faith, but live a different way. And so Peter here says, let your faith actually move into the realm of action and let it be seen through the excellence of your character. And then he doesn't just stop there. Don't just stop with the excellence of character. Peter says, then, the second part of it, your faith and virtue, and your virtue with knowledge. Add to your excellent character the knowledge of God, not just the intellectual knowledge, not just understanding, but in the true intimate relationship with God. We cannot just simply be intellectual Christians, but we must have an intimate knowing relationship with him, where we have experienced him for ourselves, where we walk according to his ways, but also listen for the quiet whisper of his voice as we meditate upon his words, as we encounter and engage the culture. We should be looking for the glimpses of God in moving through us as vessels to use us in mighty and powerful ways. Our knowledge cannot just be simply about exegeting scripture or Greek and hermeneutics and Hebrews. It must come alive off of the pages of Scripture and become the breathing life and example that people need to see of the compassion and the love and the power of the gospel to reach people at the depths of life and to rescue them out of the muck and the mire of the world. We must live it. It must be our example, not only in knowledge, but in act. And so he says, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control. The idea of self-control here is to control one's desires. And so Peter here reminds us, he does not exclude it, but helps us to also see that not only in our intimate relationship with God is important, but we also should exhibit a control of one's desires. That our desires should not go unchecked. Our desires should not be leading us in such a way that we are engaging in sinful activity. Sin, in other words, should become the exception in our lives and not the rule. It should be the exception. And so then he goes on and he says something interesting next. He says, with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness. Not a word that we hear very often in the Christian vernacular anymore, but the idea of steadfastness means perseverance that is with able to withstand hardship and an inward fortitude. And so Peter also reminds us that as we grow in our faith, we should also grow in steadfastness, which means that we will learn to withstand hardship. The last time I checked, this Christian life has never been promised to be easy. He never promised us that once we accepted Jesus Christ, that our life would become a rainbow with Skittles at the end. He never promised us that at the end of some rainbow there would be a pot of gold, that all would be easy, we would be on easy street. He never promised us any of those things. As a matter of fact, he told us that this life we would encounter persecution, we would encounter suffering, we would deal with difficulty. He promised that, but he gave us a promise even greater than giving us that warning. And the promise is that he would sustain and keep us and never abandon us. Therefore, we can have steadfastness. We can be steadfast to deal with the hardships of this world. One of the things that I've learned, Dr. Woodhead, one of the things I've learned is that every hardship has something in common. It has an expiration date. Yeah. See, that was like the sixth time right there. They're going to get it. It might be when I'm done, but they're going to get it in a minute. Hardships have an expiration date. Yes. They must come to an end. Every affliction, no matter what it is temporary. Therefore, I can endure the hardship, understanding first and foremost that God has given me everything that I need pertaining to this life to endure whatever comes my way. Not only that, at some point in some time, it has an expiration date where it must come to an end, even if that expiration date means that I leave this world, which the body says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So hardship cannot follow me out of this life. It has a time to end. So that's steadfastness. I can be steadfast looking at the difficulties of life, understanding and seeing that Peter clearly wants us to be reminded that to our faith, we add these things, we grow in our faith, and steadfastness is one of them. And notice what he says again. He says steadfastness with godliness. Again, that idea of godliness, it produces within us an awareness of God in every aspect of our lives, that we are looking for how God is moving in every area of our life. Then he says brotherly affection, that we are to be affectionate one to the other, that we are to love one another. That's what he says at the end. He says brotherly affection and to brotherly affection with love. And so here he gives us a progression of our growth. And if we notice this, we'll see at the very beginning, when it very first starts over in verse 5, he says that we are to add to our faith. And then at the end, the highest point and the highest step is love. We've seen that echoed in the words of Paul, as Paul has written about love, faith and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so Peter echoes the same here. And then he goes on. He goes on, verses 8 through 11, we ought to see the proof of our growth. Watch. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so here Peter reminds us that there ought to be proof. Watch verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And so he reminds them, he starts out by saying that if you lack these qualities, it is like being so nearsighted that you are blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. My friends, my question for you today is, how fruitful is your walk with God? How fruitful can you see the qualities that are outlined here? Can you see them at work in your life? Can you see them at work as God moves and has activity in your life? Are you fully surrendered to him in every way that you're able to confirm your calling and your election? For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but this life is too challenging and too difficult to take certain risk. And I would not dare risk my eternal well-being for anything this world has to offer. There is a true richness, there is a true life in living and walking with him. I just want to give you this thought as I finish up here. When we begin to think about growth and we begin to think about a seed, we think about what happens with a seed in the germination process, and you have to take that seed and you have to bury that seed in the ground and you have to water that seed and it has to be fertilized and in hopes that sun and water will penetrate the soil and make it to the seed. And once the seed is then filled with water, then it begins to give life and it begins to come up through the soil. When you begin to consider the germination process and understand that seeds have no true defense mechanism, that they are put into some very difficult circumstances actually when they are environmentally placed into the ground, they have to be able to pierce the weight of the actual soil. They have to be able to burst beyond the limitations. They have to be able to go beyond all the things that are around them, because the things that are around them are pretty powerful. The things that are around them should actually keep them from growing. The things that are around them should actually keep them from piercing the soil and being able to get beyond the depths out onto the surface. What am I trying to say? Our life, our work, the work that Christ is doing, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing within us is like that germination seed. That everything that is around us works against us. We live in a corrupt world. Everything around us presses against us, bringing burdens, bringing difficulties. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is within us that begins to bring life to that which was previously dead, to be able to pierce and get beyond the things below and be able to reach the surface and be able to grow and be able to produce fruit. You were designed to produce fruit. Your relationship with God is such that you are to grow and that you are to be a production in his kingdom with a purpose and a plan that goes beyond the generations in which we live. God has a great work for each and every one of us, an eternal purpose. Every day that we live, every day that we rise, every opportunity we have is a unique gift granted by God. And everything that we need, God has already provided for us. And we should walk in that truth. We should know it, believe it, and walk in it completely. Would you pray with me? Our God, we are incredibly grateful. So grateful that you have given us everything that pertains to life. We understand that we are not deserving of it. We understand that it is by your grace, your mercy, your love for us that you have granted us with these things. And as we leave this place, Father, I pray that under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you would remind us to walk in godliness and knowledge and self-control and virtue and steadfastness, brotherly affection, and ultimately in love.
to exemplify the beauty of a relationship with you to a world that deals with corruption and sin. Watch over us and keep us in all that we do. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.